first song, number 228 in the Red Hymnal. 228. I love to tell the story. 228. To tell the old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best. Seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory. To tell the old story of Jesus and his love. Let's pray for the service. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity for us to gather and to learn from your word and to sing praises unto you. Thank you for the salvations this evening. I pray that you'd bless the service and help us to learn from your word today. Amen. Let's go to our second song, number 81. When We See Christ, number 81. Oftentimes the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. said to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away. All tears forever over in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Sometimes the sky looks dark with not a ray of light. We're tossed and on, no human help in sight. But there is one in heaven who knows our deepest care. Let Jesus solve your problem. Just go to him in prayer. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Life's day will soon be o'er, all storms forever past. We'll cross the great divide to glory safe at last. We'll share the joys of heaven, a harp, a home, a crown. The tempter will be banished. We'll lay our burden down. It will be worth it all see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ.
Now we'll have our announcements. If you need a bulletin, just raise your hand and one of our ushers will give you a bulletin.
All right, good evening, everyone. Welcome to Anchor Baptist Church. Glad to have you this evening. Like Brother Theodore said, if you need a bulletin, raise that hand and one will be brought to you. On the front of our bulletins there is our Bible memory verse of the week, 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 8. Make sure to keep working on that. We got one hand up over here on this side, Brother Theodore. Thank you, sir. And remember that kids under 18 that are able to recite that by memory to an adult non-family member gets an ice cream after the service. Okay, he's still printing the bulletins. Here we go. They'll come eventually, guys. I'll just try to listen, all right? If you will, open your imaginary bulletins there on the left side that you can't see. It says our service times: Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m., Sunday evening at 4:30 p.m., and, of course, our Wednesday Bible study at 7, going through the Gospel of Mark. Below that, we have our soul-winning times listed. All of those meet here at the church building, except for Saturday. We meet on location for Saturday. And just a little bit of a praise report. This yesterday was the ladies group had 4 salvations. So great job, ladies. Praise the Lord for that. And also it was really funny because after the ladies soul winning time, I see a picture of all the kids posing by a shopping cart. And, you know, only Anchor Baptist kids would do such a thing. So that really made me laugh. Keep up the great workout, soul winning, even in the heat. Speaking of, actually, we'll get to that in just a little bit. We have our updated statistics listed there for the month and the year for both salvations here in the U.S. and also in the Philippines. Speaking of the Philippines, I did see that Pastor Stuckey is going to be hosting like a virtual soul winning marathon on OMI TV. I don't have the details on the top of my head, but if you go to his Facebook page, if you want to participate in that, he has more details of doing some OMI TV soul winning. I haven't done it personally, but it looks like people are having awesome results. Even Brother Theodore just before service was trying it out and had 2 salvations. And so definitely if you want to get involved with that, Pastor Stuckey's leading that. Definitely check that out. We do have our online visitor card there as well as our online giving information if that's something you're interested in. Before we go to our prayer list, go in the back and see our upcoming events. We have this Saturday is our soul winning marathon in Shawnee, which is right here in the OKC Metro, so not a far. third song, and it's Mark chapter 5.
Our third song will be in the white handout. It's Psalm 126 in the white handout. Psalm 126. Psalm 126. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again. Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Now, as the offering plates are being passed around, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5.
Mark chapter 5. And they came unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God, that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much, that he would not send him away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of the coasts, their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh out of the rulers of the synagogue Jairus, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, and thronged him. And a certain woman, which hath an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest a multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. While he had spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is, being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Dear Father, we ask that you pray that you bless this evening, Pastor's preaching, and our hearts, so that we receive your word in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, we're in Mark chapter number 5, and verse 1 there, the Bible says, And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. When he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs, notice this, a man with an unclean spirit. Now, what is this phrase, an unclean spirit? This is talking about what the devil or what the Bible refers to as a devil or devils. Now, if you look at verse number 12, notice it says this, and all the devils besought him. So when you see that phrase in the Bible, someone that has an unclean spirit, it's talking about someone that is demon possessed. Of course, God has created these spiritual entities in this world. And you have angels that the Bible talks about are ministering what? Spirits, right? So we have angels in this world, and the Bible talks about how they're sent to minister unto those that believe, and also they're ministers of God. You see them serving in heaven, serving the Lord. But you also have these unclean spirits, and the Bible does not give us a whole lot of detail as to how, you know, this exactly thing happened. But the Bible does talk about in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in Jude, these unclean spirits that did not obey, or they left their first estate. They left their habitation. And so it's not like God created these spirits to be wicked, to be unclean. You know, they became that way based on their own free will. Which what's funny about that is if you understand, you know, a little bit about angels and these unclean spirits, these devils, if the devils have free will, you know, doesn't it make sense that human beings also have free will? It would be so ridiculous to have like this, you know, Calvinist mindset where it's like the devils disobeyed at one point. They left their habitation. They left their first estate. But for some reason, human beings don't have any free will whatsoever. That just doesn't make any sense. Right? So people who are unsaved can have this happen to them where unclean spirits can inhabit their body. And this is what is more in our modern vernacular known as like demon possession. But the Bible doesn't use the word demon. The Bible uses the word devils or unclean spirits. So that's what's happening here to this man. And notice it says in verse number 3, it says, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. So we see some attributes of a demon-possessed person, and one of the attributes of them is that they dwell in the tombs, right? They're hanging out in the graveyard. And, you know, we should just stay away from this culture of just loving death, worshiping darkness, because this is something having to do with devils, unclean spirits like this kind of stuff. And so, you know, we're Christians, we're children of light. We shouldn't be all enthralled with, you know, the realm of darkness. That's just not something we should be doing. But notice, he can't be bound with chains. He's very strong. Verse 4 says that because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Notice again, neither could any man tame him. And, you know, I hate to say it, but when I read this description of what a person with an unclean spirit is like, I often think about how a lot of homeless people act. Yeah. Now, I'm not saying that all homeless people are demon-possessed, but I do believe some of them are. I mean, haven't you seen that homeless person? He's just like talking to himself. He's having a full-on conversation with himself, yelling at nothing, fighting nothing. You know, oftentimes it takes 6 cops to get this person on the ground. Seems to match what the Bible's describing as someone that is demon-possessed. And notice this phrase is used twice. Verse 3, it says, no man could bind him. Verse 4 said, neither could any man tame him. And you know, one lesson we should learn from that is that there are some problems in this world that only require a spiritual solution. Sometimes not every problem in life can be fixed by human means. Not everything can be controlled by human means. You know, when it comes to demon possession, having an unclean spirit, that's one of those things that's not, it's not a problem that can be fixed by human means. You can't take someone with an unclean spirit to a psychiatrist and have them, you know, tell the psychiatrist about their abusive mother and grandma or father or bad childhood, and all of a sudden that person be fixed. There's a spiritual issue. And look, I don't just apply this when it comes to, you know, being possessed with devils. I think there's a lot of other areas in life where it's like the best solution and sometimes the only solution is a spiritual one. Let me give you some examples. I do believe that there is such a thing as depression. I do believe that there is such a thing as, you know, PTSD, or having mental problems, or having mental illnesses that are caused by a chemical imbalance in your brain. I do believe that that stuff is real. But I also believe that a lot of people in this world are depressed for spiritual reasons. And I think a lot of people have depression, if you will,
But if they actually started implementing some spiritual solutions, they might find some spiritual answers to their problem. And, you know, I always tell Christians this, you know, before you even think about taking some sort of selective serotonin retake inhibitor, SSRIs, which is all what the school shooters are usually always on, these antidepressant drugs, it's like, all right, make sure you're reading the Bible every single day. Make sure you're praying every single day. Make sure you're going to every church service you can. Make sure you're preaching the gospel every single week. Make sure you're loving your neighbor as yourself. Do all those things. And if you're doing all of those things and you're still depressed, okay, then maybe we could talk about some sort of medical intervention. But it's like, don't come to me and be like, hey, I need to be medicated, when it's like you're not even reading the Bible. You're not reading the Bible. You're not going to church. You're not praying. You're not sleeping. You're not eating healthy. You're not exercising. It's like, maybe there's other issues going on, right? Not every single problem in life is just a physical problem with a physical answer. Sometimes, you know, no man can bind him. Sometimes no man can tame him. It's like, here's one problem in life that can't be fixed by human means. How about sin, right? You can't just go amend your sin and take care of that issue. It's a spiritual solution called believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Notice what else it says about him in verse 5. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. So notice, cutting yourself, again, is an attribute that's related to someone that is demon-possessed. I was telling you guys on Sunday how I was reading that book about the Comanches and how when they would do their rituals, they would draw a circle in the sand, they would draw a cross, and then the ladies would basically lean over that circle and cut their breasts and cut their arms and just gush blood out on the floor. And it's like, you know what that is? That's worshiping devils is what that is. That's probably a lot of them are just literally demon-possessed, because that's exactly what this man is doing here in the Bible. And notice in verse number 6, it says, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. So look, this person, go if you would to Colossians chapter 1 and keep your place there. This person obviously is not saved, right? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If this person was saved, he would not be able to be possessed by this unclean spirit. But even this unsaved person and even the devils inhabiting this unsaved person recognize the authority of Jesus Christ and even bows down and worships the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what does it mean to worship? It means to lower yourself, to get down as far down in the dirt as you can, make yourself small, make yourself insignificant. That's what the devils were doing just upon seeing Jesus Christ. So I think the mistake some people make in Bible interpretation is they'll see a story, for example, like Nebuchadnezzar worships God, will say right things about God, and they'll just be, you know, people be like, oh yeah, that person's saved. Look, I'm not against you if you have that opinion. I disagree with that. But I'm just going to show you that, hey, just because you worship Jesus does not mean you're saved. Just because you get down low does not mean that you're saved. What this is teaching is that Jesus Christ has the ultimate authority in this world. And here's the thing. Someday, every Christian, along with every atheist, every Buddhist, whatever, every Hindu, every Sodomite, the devil himself someday will bow and worship before the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, hey, don't torment me before the time. Like, he knows he's going to lose. The devils know that they're going to lose someday, and yet they just keep fighting him anyway. So Colossians chapter 1, look at verse number 12. The Bible says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear sons. We're talking about Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Notice this. For by him were all things created. So that would be the devils as well. That are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Now remember, elsewhere in the New Testament, the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And the Bible saying that Jesus Christ created all things, even dominions, even principalities and powers. And notice, all these things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. Right? So these ministering spirits, they were created, they were supposed to be serving Jesus. They were supposed to be serving and revering God. They were supposed to be serving God's people as well, but yet they rebelled, they disobeyed. But here's the thing. Just because they rebelled, they still know at the end of the day that they're under Jesus' authority. And this should comfort us as Christians that, yes, the devil is the little g god of this world, but the devil and the devils can only do that which Christ allows, right? That which God allows. Balaam is literally hired to go and curse the children of Israel. He says, hey, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord. And here's the thing. Jude makes it very clear, Balaam was a false prophet, yeah. Right? So even false prophets, the work that they accomplish in this world, only that which God allows, because at the end of the day, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. Yeah. He is the power of all powers. He created all things, whether things tangible, things untangible, they were all made by him and for him. And notice what it says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So, you know, even the devils are giving the preeminence to the Lord Jesus Christ, because even the devils know that at any time Jesus wants to, he could torment them, he could destroy them, he can go and reserve them in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And they're afraid of that, right? They're saying, hey, don't torment me before the time. Go back, if you would, to Mark chapter number 5. Mark chapter number 5. Verse 8, for he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. So this is a rough case right here, where this poor man is possessed by devils, plural. And it makes it sound like it's a lot. You think about a Roman legion. I don't know exactly how much. Do we have any nerds in here that know exactly how much a Roman legion is? Okay, no one knows. But it's more than one, I'll tell you that, right? It's definitely a lot. And he's just saying, you know, my name is Legion, for we are many. Like, this is just a horrible situation, crazy, that this guy has gotten to this point. But notice in verse 10, and he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And notice, all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. He allows it to happen. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000. There's our answer right there. All the devils in Legion went into the swine, so it was about 2,000 devils. They ran violently down into a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. What an incredible sight this must have been. What a crazy story this must have been. And in fact, I was just teaching my kids this Bible story a few days ago, and as I taught it to them, they're like, is this real? I'm just like, yes, this really happened. This was real. Just crazy to think about how there's just one man, and then the devils get cast into about 2,000 pigs, and these 2,000 pigs just jump off a cliff and drown in the water, and they all die. Must have been a really messy scene, crazy scene. But, you know, one thing we could pull from this right away is that the Lord Jesus Christ always values human life above animal life. Yeah. Right? And it's not to say that God doesn't care for animals. I mean, God feeds all the animals that exist in this world. He takes care of them. The Bible, you know, teaches not to be cruel to your beasts. Obviously, you know, animal torture is just weird. But here's the thing, at the end of the day, if it comes down between a human life and an animal life, God always cares way more about the human life. Right. And it's actually a sign of a reprobate, someone who just worships the animal kingdom. Worships animal life. speaking of reprobates, the Bible talks about how they worship the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You think about places in America like Portland, Oregon, has a high percentage of reprobates, high percentage of sodomites. And I remember when I lived in that area, I saw that there was literally a business for doing like a funeral for your pet. Like, you're going to hire probably some sort of like lesbian minister to do some sort of like, talk about a racket. I mean, someone's making money off of a bunch of idiots, off a bunch of reprobates is what you are. Because, you know, just doing a funeral for your dog, you know, that's too far. That's too far on the line. You know, it's just like you're almost worshiping the animal at that point to do like a funeral for the dog. That's just super weird. Not saying you can't love your pets, love animals. I think God cares for them. I think that you can have companionship and take care of them. But just worshiping animals is too far.
Yeah.
Okay? There's people that just take this way too far. And notice, it's not like Jesus traded 2,000 human lives for 2,000 pigs. It's like one human life for 2,000 pigs. It's like all the pigs in the world would not compare to how much love God has for one human person. Just one. You know, it makes me think about when you go soul winning, you often see those signs that says, in case of fire, save my dog, save my parakeet, save my iguana, save all these things. And, you know, I'm just thinking like, you know, if the firefighter can do that without risking his life, sure. But at the end of the day, it's like, I don't want a firefighter to die for a dog, period.
Right.
I don't want a firefighter to die for a cat, for a parakeet, for anything, because, you know, the firefighter is someone's husband, someone's dad, someone's brother, and quite frankly, God does not care about animals even close to how he cares about one human person. You know, even in the Old Testament, where God would give laws about, hey, don't muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul's like, you know, does God take care for oxen? He's like, hey, this was actually written for us. So like in the Old Testament, God's giving laws for animals. And the real reason that he's giving it is like as a metaphor for preachers, for men of God. So at the end of the day, God created animals. He takes care of them. He doesn't want us to be cruel to them. But at the end of the day, God's always going to choose human beings over animals. Need I remind you that God at one point killed almost every single animal on the planet. Right? You had Noah's Ark. You had some animals in there. He didn't want them to go extinct, right? He had every kind there, but a lot of animals died. A lot of and a lot of humans died too. But still, it just goes to show that point. Go, if you would, back to Mark 5. Look at verse number 14. It says, and they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. So this is making local news, as you would expect 2,000 pigs jumping off a cliff to do. They're running, they're telling everyone, people are coming to see this crazy sight that happened. Notice this, verse 15, it says, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Right? So they're just like, scared and probably a little bit shocked at seeing, you know, the downtown OKC homeless guy who at one point is just breaking chains and screaming and just acting crazy, cutting himself, you know, being in the tombs, and all of a sudden he's just sitting clothed in his right mind. That would be quite a transformation to see. Keep your place there and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And you know what this makes me think of is it makes me think of the transformative power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that if the Lord Jesus Christ does a work in your life, there's going to be a big change. Now, not the big change that false prophets like to often talk about. Well, they'll say, hey, you know, if your whole life didn't change as far as all your works being changed, you didn't even get saved. That's not true. We'll prove that from the Bible. But make no mistake, when you get saved, there's a big change. There is a big change. What is that change? Look at verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, if this was just talking about your works, then we might as well embrace sinless perfectionism. Because the Bible doesn't say, like, hey, those who are in Christ, they're a new creature. And you know what? Some things are for sure going to be new in your life. I mean, you're for sure going to at least stop smoking or stop blaspheming or surely there's got to be some, you know, sin that's different in your life. The Bible doesn't say some things are becoming new. The Bible says all things are become new. You know what's become new? The new creature that you have inside of you called the new man, right? You got a new man. And it's like, this guy definitely became a new man. He became a different man. And inside of us, when we get saved, we get the new man. Go, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. Now, this is not saying, again, this is not saying, oh, when you get saved, you're automatically going to change your life and have all these different works. Because here's the thing. You do have the new man, but you also still have the old man, right? And the Bible says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So can you have no works and still be saved? Absolutely, because salvation is not by works. Okay, Galatians chapter number 5, look at verse number 16. The Bible does say this, though. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. So look, we have the flesh, we have the Spirit. The only way you're going to see external changes in your life after you get saved is if you choose to walk in the Spirit. And look, anyone who's saved, they have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling inside of them. And here's the great news. You could choose to start walking in the Spirit anytime you want. And some people, this is what a wise person does. A wise person gets saved and they immediately start walking in the Spirit. They get saved and they get plugged into church. They start reading their Bible. They start praying. Mark my words, if you see someone get saved and start doing that, you are going to see their life change very quickly. And I think the reason some well-meaning preachers kind of get mixed up on this doctrine is that in their experience, when they got saved, there was a big change in their life because they started walking in the Spirit. I'll tell you, for me personally, when I got saved, there was a big change right away because of the fact that I immediately started going to church, started reading my Bible, started soul winning, started praying, and so there was a big change in my life right away. Now, being saved for a really long time, there's been a lot of change since that too, through progressive sanctification, right? Continuing to walk in the Spirit over a long time, we're never going to arrive, right? You know, if you walk in the Spirit for another 10 years, you're going to be a much different person 10 years from now. Lord willing, right? That we would get better and better and better. But here's the thing. If someone got saved and they don't start walking in the Spirit for the first 20 years, they're not going to be any different. They're going to be exactly the same. Now, what change then happened in their life? Well, inside, there's a new man. Inside, there's the Spirit of God. And guess what? All things are become new. That new man doesn't sin. The Spirit of God doesn't sin. It's just we still have the flesh, and that person has not yet decided to start walking in the Spirit. But make no mistake, guess what? There's been a big change for every single person that got saved. And it's the, you know, it's a lot of just naysayers on soul winning that want to just look down on our soul winning and say, you know, oh, if there's not some sort of big change, then I don't even know if they're getting saved. No, 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 there's a new man in there. There's a big change. And you know what? I heard a Bible college president in this area get up and say, yeah, you know, I don't really want to put a wet blanket on soul winning, but some of you college kids that are out doing soul winning, you know, getting people saved, he's like, if they're not coming to church, makes me wonder. And it's like, oh, I don't want to put a wet blanket on soul winning, but I'm just going to go ahead and put a wet blanket on your soul winning. Guess what, bozo? The new man is there. Everything's changed, all right? There's the new man there. The Spirit of God is there. And you know what? Maybe they haven't cleaned up their life yet because they're not walking in the Spirit. But make no mistake, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You are saved if you believe in Jesus Christ. There has been a big change. Go, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 22. The Bible says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God, notice, is created in righteousness and true holiness. Right? So the new man doesn't sin. Right? This is why the Bible talks about in 1 John, whatsoever is born of God doth not commit sin. This is not saying like a Christian will never sin. because we still have the old man. But guess what? When you're walking in the Spirit, you're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. If you are sinning, you're not in the Spirit in that moment. If you're in the Spirit, you're not sinning in that moment. And get this, the new man never sins. Right? Now here's the thing. This is a choice that we have to make. That's why he says put on the new man. Just like you put on your clothes, you put on a coat. It's a decision you make. The Bible says that we need to put on the new man. If you don't put on the new man, hey, he's still living there, but he's not going to be outwardly expressed that we can see. Go back to Mark chapter number 5. Mark chapter number 5. So it just goes to show the transformative power of Jesus. And look, if you walk in the Spirit, there's going to be a big change in your life. Then it says in verse 16, and they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. Verse 17, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. Right? So the reaction that the owners of the swine had is obviously they're not too happy, even though this guy got saved, because they just lost 2,000 swine, which has to be a lot of money. And they see this happen, and what is their reaction? They just want Jesus to leave. They want Jesus to depart. And I think a lesson we could draw from this is for a lot of people, people would rather choose material goods over the presence of Christ. Yeah. Right? A lot of people, they would just way rather have riches and money or fame or influence or just this world's good rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. And look, make no mistake, for some people, if you decide to follow Christ, for some people, that would mean a sacrifice of riches. The Bible says, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. The Bible says that they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Right? Jesus says to pick up your cross and follow him. Some people are forsaking mothers and fathers. Some people are forsaking lands. Some people are forsaking what? Money. Right? The rich young ruler comes up to Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Oh, you know the commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. You know, he says, oh, I've done all this for my youth up. And he's like, all right, I'll tell you what. Sell all that you have and follow me and you'll have riches in heaven. And he said, the Bible says he went away sorrowful for he had great possessions. Right? So for some people, they would rather hold on to their possessions than to have Christ in their life. And you know what? Like, a lot of people fall into this temptation, but think about it. You know, you're there with the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh. You're literally living out the Bible. I mean, Bible stories are happening in your life. You know, I think being around Christ is cooler than 2,000 pigs. I think having the presence of Christ in your town, in your family, in your life is cooler than your farm. It's cooler than, you know, your super cool job that makes you leave and not have a good church to go to. Yeah. I think the presence of Christ in your life is cooler than whatever job keeps you out of soul winning and keeps you out of the things of God. At the end of the day, it's like Christ, the Bible says Christ, who is our life. Right? So like the object of life is Christ. Why would you ever kick him out of your town for any reason? Right? You know, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have him than have riches untold, we sing. You know what? That's the right attitude to have. Rather than like, oh, give me the 2,000 pigs. It's like your pigs are going to perish as you just saw. And just like those pigs will perish and have perished, you know, all the material goods in this world that people love will someday perish as well. But you know what? Jesus Christ is forever. And the works that we do for Jesus Christ is forever. You know what? We should never choose finances over the Lord. It seems obvious, but a lot of people make the wrong call. Verse 18, when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. So he just wants the presence of Christ. He just wants Christ in his life. And even though he had a rough past, it's like he's now wise. He's now making the right decision. Notice it says, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends. Why? And tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. I mean, this guy just gets rescued from being possessed by devils. This event just happened, and Jesus says what? Go tell others. You know what you should do as soon as you get saved? Start telling others. Right? As soon as you get saved, Here's what God's plan is for you. Here's God's will for you, is to become a soul winner. Look, soul winning is not like, man, once I reach like the upper echelons of spiritual growth and maturity, maybe someday I could be so, you know, spiritually mature where I could preach the gospel. This guy just had 2,000 demons in him, and immediately the demons get cast out, and Jesus says, hey, go tell your friends what great things the Lord hath done for thee. You know, that is the message that Christians in America need to hearken to today, is to go and preach the gospel. Why? Because the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. One of the most frustrating things as a pastor, and I know you feel the same way as a soul winner, is just seeing the great work that could be done and the lack of people who care. And it's like, look, so many people today have deceived themselves into thinking that they're so great, they're so spiritually mature because they've been in church for a few years, or they've read the Bible, or they've got a good job, and they've got a good education. But you know what? Quite honestly, a demon-possessed man, a guy that just got cleared of his demons but goes out and tells people, is better than a non-soul winner. Yeah. And we live, oftentimes, churches are like these museum churches where, man, everyone looks perfect and everything's ran perfectly. And boy, do they have nice facilities and nice programs. And man, they've got the mayor and they've got all the business owners and they've got all the politicians. But where are the laborers? I'd rather the person who just got saved, who just got out of a rough situation, but has enough zeal to go tell people of Jesus Christ, than the bigwigs of Oklahoma City, than the city council, than the mayor, than any of these people any day of the week. Yeah. And quite honestly, Jesus is the same way. He's just saying, okay, here's what you should do. No, actually, you should leave. You should go home, and you should go tell people about what happened to you. And here's the result, verse 20. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Right? Sounds like he's having an effect. Sounds like he's getting results. And here's the thing. God is ready to use people that are willing to be used. It's not like you have to be someone super special or have some sort of squeaky, clean, perfect past. This guy just was possessed with legion, and he's going out being a soul winner. Praise God for that. And look, I want people to grow, and I want people to start getting the right standards and live a separated life and, you know, look like a Christian and talk like a Christian and act like a Christian. I want that. But more importantly, I want someone to get saved and immediately just become a soul winner. And look, I've gone soul winning with some people that were really, really green in Christianity. I went soul winning one time. You know, we're literally like grouping up. We're praying. We're done praying. And this guy just pulls out a can of chewing tobacco and just puts in a fat wad of dip in his cheek. I'm just like, all right. Hey, he's not going and telling people you got to repent of your sins to be saved. He's just saying it's by grace. It's by faith alone. I bet you God can use someone like that if he could use someone like this. I'd rather go soul winning with that guy than the big wig holier than thou who dresses perfectly but never darkens the door of anyone in Oklahoma City anytime. This is not a message telling you to chew tobacco. All right, I have to put that caveat there for you. Verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. Behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. You know, put yourself in this guy's position. You know, I certainly can, having daughters. Imagine, you know, your little daughter is so sick. She's at the point of death. You know, the thing I like about Jairus is that he was wise in going to the right source to fix his problems. I mean, when things are this bad, when things are at the point of death, there's one person you should be running to. The first person you should be running to is the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice, he's just on his face. He's on the ground. He's begging him. He's imploring him greatly, you know, come heal my daughter. Notice the faith that he has as well. He's like, just lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live, right? This guy's got faith in Jesus Christ that he can fix this horrible, horrible situation. Now, it's going to kind of give us a sidebar story here. Verse 24 says, and Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. You know, side note, don't just blindly trust physicians. Don't just blindly trust, you know, everything that Western medicine says, because at the end of the day, oftentimes they're still practicing. It's called a medical practice, right? They're still practicing. And, you know, medical malpractice is one of the leading causes of death. Now, I am not a person that's anti-doctor. I'm not one of these, you know, crazy moms where it's like the child's arm is broken. It's like, oh, put some cayenne pepper on it. You know, put some garlic drops in their ear. It'll fix the broken bone. It's like there's a time and a place for a doctor. You know, there's a time and a place to get those things done. But I will say this. Do not blindly trust everything that a doctor tells you, because some of what they tell you are going to go directly against what the Bible says. You know, the doctors of this world are going to say, like, spanking your children is abuse. But you know what? They're wrong. The Bible says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. The Bible says, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. You know, we live in a world where it's like, hey, you're perfectly healthy. Let me inject you with a virus. Didn't that go great with COVID-19? Anthony Fauci. You want to just listen to everything that Anthony Fauci, you know, says? Absolutely not. You know, we'll see what happens with that guy. I think Rand Paul's filing criminal charges against that guy. You know, that guy's a piece of garbage. And, you know, the COVID-19 lockdown and vaccines ended up harming way more people than the disease ever did. I know people personally who took the vaccine and ended up having all sorts of crazy medical issues. And look, I'm just saying, I'm not giving you any medical advice on anything specific. Here's just the principle that I'm teaching you, is that you don't necessarily need to trust every single thing that a doctor tells you about everything. You know, God's given you a brain. God's given you discernment. You could do your own research. And here's a great thing. Have you ever tried about going to Jesus first? Right? When you have medical issues, Jesus is what? The great physician. And, you know, people can mock at that. But you know what? The first thing I do when I have medical issues is I pray. That's what you should do. That is better than wasting all that you have going to physicians and still being worse. So she's had this issue for 12 years. Verse 27, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. So again, this woman has great faith in Jesus. And it says, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Go to Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter number 4. I love this story because this woman is not even who Jesus was going to heal. Jesus was not traveling for this woman. Jesus was not in this moment necessarily thinking of this woman. Jesus was going to Jairus' little daughter, right? And he's walking in the press to go to Jairus' little daughter, and some woman just sees him, just touches his garment, and gets healed. And, you know, one of the things that I think we can learn from this is that Jesus is not hindered by distraction, which is cool, because here's the thing. You could have a need from Jesus, and it could be a really big need in your life. You could be on your face begging him. Your daughter could be at the point of death. You could have this serious need where you need Jesus' full attention, and I also could have a serious need from Jesus and need his full attention. And you know what? We both could get answers to our prayers at the same time, because Jesus is not hindered by distraction. Look at Hebrews chapter number 4. The Bible says in verse 12, for the word of God, you know Jesus is the word of God. For the word of God is quick, meaning alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Notice this, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Right? Like, we as human beings, we can't even begin to comprehend the mighty power of God. That here we have so many people in this earth, and so many thoughts, and so many prayers, and so many needs, and we're all just laid open, bare before him, naked before him. You know, all of creation is just naked before him, and he can know the thoughts of every single person and the prayers of every single person and the numbers of hairs on the head of every single person at one moment in time, and it doesn't hinder him at all. It doesn't slow him down at all. Because of that, these verses are connected. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Look, we need to not take for granted the great blessing of prayer. The great blessing that we have. And you know what it is? It's grace. The Bible says it's what? That it's the throne of grace. Grace is when we receive something that we don't deserve. You know what I don't deserve? To walk up to Almighty God at any time I want to and just lay my petitions before Him. I don't deserve that. I don't deserve to touch the hem of His garment. I don't deserve for Him to come to my house and heal my daughter. I don't deserve any of that from Him. But yet, because we have this great high priest, we could just go boldly to the throne of grace and obtain help in time of need. And here's the thing. You know, you could have a need. You could have a calamity. You could have an issue. And at the very same time, I could be having a need, having an issue, and we both could be praying to God, and we both get our prayers answered. And it's like, you know, this is amazing because as a human being, we have limitations, right? I can only take one phone call at once, right? And I take those phone calls, helping people, going through issues, you know, people needing prayer, people needing advice. I take those phone calls. But, you know, it's like I can only help one person at a time. And my quality of help is going to be nowhere near the help the Lord Jesus Christ could give, right? Usually what I'm doing is I'm just pointing them to Jesus' advice anyways, right? But, like, here's the amazing thing about Jesus. It's like we have the great high priest. We have the great bishop and shepherd of our souls. We have the great pastor in heaven that all of us can ask things from at any time, at the same time. Right? So I think that's why this story is given, where it's like he's going to do one thing, and then this woman kind of just interrupts the story, because, you know, we're all just interrupting each other all the time with our prayers to heaven, but it just doesn't interrupt him, doesn't bother him, doesn't deter him at all. Go back to Mark chapter number 5. Mark chapter number 5. It says in verse 30, and Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" I think there's a reason he asked this question. Verse 31 says, "And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth." So she's experiencing fear. Probably just like this unbelievable fear of how she's just had this chronic disease for 12 years. Imagine how much suffering she's gone through just with the disease. Then suffering things of many physicians. Then spending all of her living on the physicians. Just spending literally everything she has on the physicians for 12 years and nothing gets better. And then she just touches the hem of a garment and she feels in herself that she's better. She's like scared as a result of this. Like, this is crazy. What happened? She falls down. She tells him all the truth. She thinks, like, man, maybe he's going to be mad at me. But look at verse 34. It says, "And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Here's why I think he asked this question, is because he wanted to point out to the multitude and to us, the reader, that the reason this woman was healed was because of her faith. He didn't say, "Hey, because you worked really hard to get to me. Because, you know, you turned over a new leaf. Because you started praying. Because you started doing this." It's like, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." And you know what salvation is? It's your faith making you whole. And, you know, all of us, we have this chronic disease of sin that's incurable. There's no physical salvation for our sin. You can't go to a doctor to make it feel better. You can't go to a church and make it better. You can't repent of your sins. You can't wash it away in the baptistry. You have to have faith in Jesus Christ. And notice the moment she touched his garment, she was completely whole. You know, it wasn't a progression. It wasn't a lifelong event. It was just immediately she was made whole. Just like in salvation, you're immediately saved. Then it says in verse 35, we get back to the story of Jairus. It says, "While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" So notice that it went from, "My daughter is at the point of death," to now, "Hey, Jairus, your daughter is dead." why are you going to trouble Jesus Christ anymore? Now, you could see maybe a propensity and maybe a temptation for Jairus to maybe get upset at Jesus, saying, like, why'd you stop with this woman? You know, maybe my daughter could have made it in time. You know, you should have just kept going. But you don't see that happen. It says in verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard that the word was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. So this is going to become a more intimate setting now. He's not letting the press follow him. And I think, again, this can kind of show God's intimate love towards the individual that he cares about, this little girl specifically. You know, he's not just like trying to get famous or anything like that. He really loves this girl. He loves Jairus. Then it says in verse 38, and he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult. So inside, now there's a big crowd again because there's a bunch of people inside. And them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleeping. So imagine this scene. This little girl just died. Everyone's beside themselves with grief. They're crying. They're weeping. And he's like, why are you making this fuss? You know, what's wrong? Why are you weeping? You know, this girl isn't dead. She's sleeping, right? And notice the response. It says in verse 40, and they laughed him to scorn. You know what scorn means? Open, blatant contempt. Which just makes me mad, people having this attitude towards Jesus Christ. Because here, hello, he's God. Here's the Son of God in your house. He says, hey, don't be afraid. Only believe. Why make you this ado and weep? The damsel's not dead. She's sleeping. And people are just openly, contemptuously mocking him, being scornful, laughing at him. And you know, I think one of the lessons we should draw from this is that we should not give a rip what people think about our religion and about our Savior who don't even believe the Bible and don't even believe Jesus. Because, you know, in this world, there's going to be tons of people that mock us to scorn and mock the Bible to scorn and laugh. And it's like, well, keep on laughing, buddy, because this girl's about to rise again from the dead. And people say, oh, you literally get on your face and start praying to an imaginary sky, Daddy. You think God up in heaven can hear anything? Yeah, I do. I do think he can hear me. I do come to him boldly. I know that he can help me. You think you can just show up at someone's door and show them some Bible verses and pray with them and have them escape a fiery hell? Yeah, I do. Right. Laugh it up, buddy, when you're being cast into the lake of fire and they're going to be saved. Yeah. Laugh it up. Oh, man, you actually believe in that Stone Age religion where you think a man should be an authority over his wife and the wife should obey? Yeah, I do. Laugh it up, buddy, as you enjoy your divorce. Yeah. Laugh it up as you enjoy feminism. Laugh it up as you hate your life being ruled over by your terrorist wife while we're over here having a great time.
Yeah.
Oh, wow, you guys want to have like a bunch of kids? Yeah, laugh it up in the nursing home when you're 90 and no one loves you.
Right.
And no one is there to visit you. Laugh it up, buddy. Man, you guys actually think like a man should be manly and masculine and go work? Yeah, you limp-wristed little sissy. Why don't you provide for your wife, loser? Wow, you actually want to go to a church? You want to listen to some guy yell and scream? Yeah, because he's screaming the word of God.
Right.
Laugh it up. And you know what? You just got to get to this point in your life as a Christian where it's just like, laugh it up, buddy.
Yeah.
Because this girl's about to rise from the dead. Laugh it up, buddy, because someday Jesus Christ is coming again in the clouds. Laugh it up, buddy, because all those who've believed in Jesus Christ before us are going to be raised again to immortal, incorruptible life.
Right.
Laugh it up. But they laughed him to scorn. Notice, but when he had put them all out, he's like, okay, you don't want to have faith in me? Get out.
Yeah.
And you know what? That's exactly what hell is. You don't want to listen? You don't want to have faith in me? Well, just get out. I'll just push you into what? Outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you know what? Also, metaphorically, I think that when we even lack faith in our lives, we often miss great works being done for God. Right? How many times have you seen persecution comes and Christians lose faith and they quit church and they miss great works for God being done? They miss God's people triumphing over the enemy, rejoicing. You know, the Bible says that we always have the victory. Let me remind you, you know, of Steadfast Baptist Church. When I was working there, we had protests for 3 years. Can I get an amen, guys? Amen. 3 years, okay? We had to move our church building every year, okay? There was one point where we had to go from hotel to hotel to hotel, and I had my little Toyota 4Runner, and I would literally put 110 stacked chairs in my little 4Runner every single stupid Wednesday, every single stupid Sunday, and I would go set those things up, and then the faggots would come, and we'd get kicked out of a hotel, and we'd go to the next one, and then we'd get a lawsuit, and then we'd end the lawsuit, and then we'd get another one, and we'd get a new building, and then we'd get evicted, and then we'd get another one, and we'd get a protest, and we'd get another one, and we'd get doxxed, and we'd get doxxed again. It just, like, it seemed like it was going forever, but here's the thing about that. There was Christians that left, not too many. Most people at Steadfast are Steadfast. They actually hold to that name, you know what I mean? You have a name like Steadfast, you got to be Steadfast. But look, there's some people, they leave during those times, and here's what they missed, okay? During those times, yes, we were protest. Yes, we had lawsuits. Yes, we were doxxed. Yes, we were persecuted. But do you know how many sermons were stopped by the sodomites? Zero. You know how many missions trips were stopped? Zero. You know how many conferences were stopped? Zero. You know how many documentaries were stopped? Zero. You know how many foreign missions trips were stopped? Zero. Guess what? We won. Yeah. And then today, some of these protesters, specifically ones that would literally come to my house, are today rotting in federal prison. Yeah. Lynette Sharp, you disgusting faggot. This little lesbian, Lynette Sharp, who would come to my house, come to Pastor Shelley's house, she would, you know, constantly terrorize us. She's literally rotting in federal prison right now for conspiracy to murder a police officer. Because she conspired and helped plan the shooting of a police officer. She didn't pull the trigger, but she conspired in that. And she's convicted and guilty and rotting in prison, and Steadfast Baptist Church is winning. And here's what I'm saying. It's like, look, don't lack faith in Jesus Christ. Do what the Bible says. Stay steadfast, because when you stay steadfast, when you keep the faith, you end up seeing great things being done for God. And these people who decided, I'm going to laugh at Jesus, I'm going to mock Jesus, I'm going to scorn Jesus, they're cast out. They didn't get to see this woman rise again from the dead. It says, and they laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with great astonishment. Who's laughing now? You know, when this young girl walks out and those that were just cast out see her, I'm pretty sure their jaw was on the floor. Who's laughing now? And look, don't be ashamed of Jesus and of his words, because someday God's going to have the final laugh. Talks about in Proverbs 1, hey, I will laugh when their fear cometh. I'll mock at their calamity. You know, God's going to have the last laugh someday. And there's a lot of scorners in this world. There's a lot of people that blaspheme God, that make fun of our religion, that hate Jesus Christ. But you know what? God's going to have the last laugh, and they're going to be tormented and destroyed in hell. You know, I listened to the Massa conference this week, and you got to listen to Pastor Russell's sermon, because I think the title was The Destruction of the Sodomites. And what was so funny about the sermon, he was just talking about, he's like, this is a very encouraging sermon. He's like, I'm encouraging you, the fact that they're going to be destroyed someday. And you know what? I am going to rejoice when filthy pedophiles get thrown into the lake of fire.
Yeah.
I believe God's going to rejoice when he casts them into the lake of fire. Absolutely. You know what? We're going to have the last laugh someday. And so look, they missed out. Then it says in verse 43, and he charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Very interesting that that little phrase is just listed there. Like, there's nothing in the Bible that's a coincidence. The Bible's not just giving you random extra information. I think what we could learn from this is, like, she got risen again, which could be a picture of salvation. But after salvation, Jesus doesn't just leave her high and dry. He's also there to feed her, right? Just like how when we get saved, we've been revived, we've been born again, right? We're saved, we're risen again, but also God feeds us, and God has a meal for us, and he doesn't just leave us high and dry. And, you know, God's not an impersonal God that just started this universe off, created the universe, created us, but isn't actually there for us to love us and care for us and feed us. You know what? He was there for this young girl. He rose this young girl from the dead. And then he's like, hey, let's get her something to eat too. You know what? That's a beautiful picture of the Bible. Go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 15, last place we'll go to. Also, I think one of the, just the main lessons in this chapter is that situations in life that seem to us human beings as hopeless are not hopeless with Jesus Christ. And I say that because, you know, as a pastor, I definitely am privy to different people's life situations and people that are going through very hard, difficult things. And you know what? This life is full of some hard and difficult things. I mean, imagine how this dad felt. His daughter was at the point of death, and she dies. And you know what? That feels pretty hopeless. But here's the thing. With Jesus Christ, it was not hopeless, was it? You have this woman. She's got an issue of blood for 12 years. That's got to feel hopeless. When you go to the doctor, and the doctor's only making you worse, and you're losing all your money, that's got to feel pretty hopeless. But here's the thing. With Jesus Christ, nothing is hopeless for us. Nothing in our life is hopeless for us. And look, there's situations in your life where it just feels like, okay, this situation is just bad forever. Nothing good could ever happen again. This is just too much. This is too far gone. But let me remind you that even death itself is not able to stop the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's finish in 1 Corinthians 15. Look what the Bible says in verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Look, we are saved, and we're getting a new body someday. So even things that you do to your body, like people could get permanently maimed in their flesh. People could lose legs, lose, you know, extremities, have lifelong health problems. But even those situations, if you're saved, they're not hopeless. Even if they last your whole life, they're not hopeless. Because you know what? Eternity is a long time. And for all of eternity, we're going to have a glorified body, incorruptible. Verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It's like that little girl. Hey, O death, where is thy sting? Right? That little girl, Jesus said, no. She's not dead. She's just sleeping. And you know, even for us as Christians, even if you literally die, you know what? If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're just sleeping. You lose loved ones, and it's like, it's hopeless. They're dead. I'm never going to see them again. If they're saved, and if you're saved, there's hope. You will see them again. It says verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look, we are on the winning side. We have the victory. And why would we sit here and care about people laughing at our Savior, laughing at our Bible, laughing at religion, when here we are on the winning side? Here we have victory from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? I also just don't like this attitude. Don't go through life just being all mopey and sad and whining and complaining because you have the victory. Right. Oh, yeah, I have problems. I have health problems. They'll all be gone someday. All of them. I have financial problems. You'll have riches in heaven. I don't like my house. You'll have a better one in heaven. I don't like my brothers. Your brothers will be sinless in heaven. I don't like my neighbors. They'll all be perfect neighbors in heaven. Right? So, like, we are on the winning side. We should go through life the most joyful people, the most optimistic people, the people with the greatest faith in this world, not complaining, not whining, not laughing the things of God to scorn. What actually should our reaction be? Verse 58 is the answer. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. When things seem hopeless in life, when you feel like you're lacking faith in life, that is not the time to quit on the things of God. That's not the time to go out of the church, out of the presence of Jesus Christ. When things aren't going good for your business, that's not the time to cast Jesus out of your town. Be steadfast, knowing that we are on the winning side. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for Mark chapter number 5. Lord, I thank you so much that you've given us individually and our church and Christians in general the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that no one here would ever be ashamed of him or of his words. Lord, please fill us with the Spirit and help us to be bold for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This time we'll go to our last hymn for the evening. If you would, turn in your Bible, or excuse me, turn in your hymnals to 308. Hymn number 308, I Surrender All. Hymn number 308, I Surrender All.
Let's sing it out all together.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender humbly at his feet, I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsake and take, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, thee, Savior, holy thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit, truly know that thou art mine. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender, Lord, I give myself to thee, fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Amen. With that, you are dismissed.